Мир вам, дорогі брати і сестри, в Ісусі Христі.
May the peace of our Jesus Christ be with you, brothers and sisters, today.
У нас є велика привілегія, щоб Бог знайшов нас у цьому грішному і перелюбному світі.
We have a big privilege that the Lord found us in this sinful world and saved us.
Яке щастя мати от таку спільність і поклонятися Богу.
What a beautiful thing we have here in glorifying His name and honoring Him today.
Коли я нахожу час подумати про Бога, про Його велич,
when I find time to think about God and how beautiful He is,
серце переповнюється радістю і вдячністю.
My heart is overflowing with thankfulness and happiness.
Я сопоставляю, що я є без Бога.
And I'm thinking, what am I without God?
Нічого.
Nothing.
Тимчасовий, грішний.
Temporary, sinful.
Без надії.
Without a hope.
І без спасіння.
And without safe, being saved.
І ще більше ця думка переповнює, коли ти згадуєш про Ісуса Христа, який прийшов сюди на землю.
And that thought takes over even more when you remember about Jesus Christ that came onto this earth.
Я хочу саме ці слова з науки Ісуса Христа прочитати, які записано в Євангелії від Івана.
I would like to read those words that is written in John.
8 розділ.
Chapter 8.
51 вірш.
Verse 51. Прочитайте по-французьки, а потім по-англійськи.
По правді кажу вам, хто слово моє берегтиме, не побачить той смерти повік.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.
У цих коротких словах,
in the short words,
які Христос особливості, бо сказав по правді,
he said, verily, verily, like,
значить, це потребує особливої уваги для нас.
It means we are expected to know, to put more attention to these verses because of the, like, repeating verily, verily.
І пропонується вчення про безсмертя.
And we are offered teaching about people being forever, not dying.
Ми дуже усвідомлені, що таке смерть.
We all know what death is.
І ми знаємо, що людина стариться, помирає.
And we know that people age and they die.
Що всі люди обмежені.
That all of us are limited, temporary.
Смерть може прийти і набагато раніше.
And death can come sooner than it should be.
І мені дивує завжди, як люди, особливо де іде в нас військові дії і говорять про 800 молодих людей, які умирають від війни з одної сторони і з другої сторони.
And I wonder when I hear in the places that the war takes place in Ukraine that, like, young people, hundreds of them on one side and another, die every day.
І тут пропонується вчення про безсмертя.
And here we are shown that there is a way to never die.
Але кого? Віруючих.
But for who? For believers.
Висвітлюється вона урочисто.
It is shown gracefully.
Із предослів'ям.
With a foreword here. Foreword.
По правді кажу вам.
Verily, verily, I say unto you.
І сьогодні ми можемо взяти великий урок, бо ми щось чули із цієї святої книги, яка говорить: по правді кажу вам.
And we simply here on spot can take a great lesson out of these verses because we've been told that verily, verily, I say unto you.
Тільки знаєте, що від нас потрібно?
You know what God wants from us here?
Від нас потрібно особливої уваги.
Special attention.
І ось що він промовляє. Хто слово моє берегтиме?
And he says, if a man keep my saying, my word,
не побачить той смерти повік.
He shall never see death.
Правда? Як просто.
How simple.
Я коли вчився в школі, для мене, ну, було завжди, ну, важко, ну, якісь високі математики, якісь рішення, коли вчився.
When I was in school, it was very complicated for me to understand all those math equations that we've been taught.
Особливо дивився, коли програму наперед.
Especially when, you know, you look a few chapters forward and it seems so complicated.
І коли учитель об'яснив мені, просто об'яснив з часом, як що працює в цій математиці.
But then with time, when teacher just simply explained it to me so I could understand.
Я радувався, що це доступно, що це можливо вирішувати ці.
And then I understood it's possible. It's actually kind of simple if you understand it and somebody is there to explain it to you.
Я радий простоті слова Божого.
And I'm very happy about the word of God and that it's simple to understand.
Де є і глибина, велика глибина.
Where there is big depth also.
Ну і простота для прийняття спасіння.
But also simplicity to receive the saving.
Тут описання відрізняюча ознаки віруючого.
And it shows us what a believer is, or how do we define a believer.
Віруючий.
A believer.
Є той, хто зберігає.
Is that one that saves.
Зберігає.
Or keeps.
Слово Христове.
Keeps the word of God.
І ми згадаємо ці слова, де сказано, то слово моє, яке я передав вам.
And we will remember those words that said this is the word that I gave to you. It's in the same chapter, I believe.
Ми повинні не тільки прийняти це слово, да? Прийняв, да? Добре сказати.
We don't need to only just accept it and say, yeah, okay, I accept it.
Але виконати.
But we have also to do it.
І сьогоднішній цей дитячий урок дуже мені якось припав до душі, що як просто сказано про інструкцію і як важливо її використовувати в кулінарії, на кухні.
And I love this lesson that today we had for the children. And that explained how simple it is to use the instruction and, like, in a simple way, show the kids and us how important Bible is and how important instruction are in when you cook.
І нам потрібно не тільки мати, но і триматись за нього, триматись.
And in Ukrainian it says that we don't need only to have it, but also to hold to it. To the word of God.
Бо справа йде про спасіння.
Because we're talking about saving.
Юдеї, коли ми бачимо в час Христа, вони навіть до тих слів могли прискіплюватися до цього вчення.
In the time of Jesus, the Jews, they would have doubts about the words that Jesus was saying, or about the teaching.
Замість того, щоб міцно триматись за дорогу обітницю.
Instead of holding to this precious promise,
вони скорше би видумали в своєму розумі думку, що в ньому біс.
They would rather consider him being possessed, Jesus being possessed, than accept the truth that Jesus had for them.
І ще такі слова, хто може це слухати, як це можна вмістити?
And also they said something like, who can listen to this and who can comprehend it?
Но людина,
talking about the words of Jesus.
Яка шукає Ісуса Христа,
but a person who looks for Jesus Christ,
шукає, ну, даже як ми бачимо в Євангелії від Івана трошки наперед, 5 розділ.
As we see in John 5:11, it says, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk.
І він шукав, щоб стати здоровим.
This man was looking to get healthy.
І він зустрівся з Христом.
He met Jesus.
Христос його побачив.
Christ saw him.
Христос побачив його.
Christ saw him first.
І коли він уздоровив,
and once he'd been healed,
і коли він його запитали, уздоровлено, хто ти такий?
And when he'd been asked, like, who was it that did it to you?
І Євангелія від Івана, 5 розділ, 11 вірш говорить, а він відповів їм,
he answered them,
хто мене вздоровив,
he that made me whole,
той до мене сказав, візьми ложе своє і ходи.
The same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk.
Чи ми замічаємо в собі таке, що ми так ухопились за слово Христа?
Do we see ourselves holding so tight to the word of Jesus?
Що не зважаючи на обставини життя, навіть які можуть угрожати нас, які можуть робити нам незручності,
and not taking in consideration the obstacles or the circumstances in our life, maybe that, you know, that would be dangerous for us to say who did it.
Щоб сказати, хто мене вздоровив, той мені сказав.
He means like to witness as this man did, that the one that healed me, he said me to do so. He wasn't afraid of saying that it was Jesus.
І ми це питання почуємо, і відповідь ми можемо давати дуже часто в нашому житті.
And this question may be asked very often in our life, to give that witness who did that to you.
В багатьох питаннях наших життя.
In many questions in our life.
І Христос, слова Христа, по правді кажу вам.
And the word of God where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you,
дадуть нам спасіння.
Will give us saving, give us hope.
Дають надію і радість в Ісусі Христі.
And happiness in Jesus Christ.
Я прославляю.
I glorify.
Саме такого Христа.
Exactly this God.
Слава йому. Амінь.
Glory be to him. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Thank you for that, Victor. It's good to hear again, and I've often thought that too, sometimes for all the complex theology we can get into, the simple truth of the Bible is what we need to hear over and over again to be reminded of. To keep us headed in the right direction. I'd just like to start with prayer before we get into this. So if we bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for this day, for your goodness, your provision, your blessing of us, your care for us, for the week that you've given us to work, to live, to be together with family, friends and brothers in Christ. We thank you for that, and we want to return that blessing to you, and we ask that you'd be with us here today as we share your word and learn about you and some of the aspects of your character. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as sort of an introduction, I would like to talk about grace, one of God's attributes today. And as a sort of a introduction or explanation of why, I think there's two things. One is, I'll come back to this at the end again, but one is sort of the idea that's given in Psalm 51, and I think there's many other places as well that talk about this or sort of mention it, maybe not directly, but talking about how little we can do for ourselves in salvation and how we need God to do those things for us. The other thing, in talking to my dad over the last year or so, where he's attending church now, he has found a new understanding or has begun to find a new understanding of grace in the way that they talk about it and wrap it into everything else that they talk about as well. It's not to say that we don't at all, but it was something that he felt he was lacking in his earlier years, was an explanation, or not an explanation, but an understanding of grace as it relates to the Bible and us. So I'd like to start just by reading the first half of Psalms 51, and then at the end we'll come back to it again. So Psalm 51, verse 1, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of you, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." So I'd like to stop there for now. The rest of this is, if not the beginning as well, the rest is very well known. I think we've heard it many times. Part of this as well, in thinking of, you know, David talking about his transgression, his sin, how acknowledging his transgression, and how his sin is always before God, and making that clear, relates to grace as well. In just giving David having a proper perspective of himself. He didn't say, "Well, it wasn't really my fault." He didn't say, "I mean, this is sort of understandable in some way, what I'd done here." He said, "You know, I'm guilty. You, God, are blameless. I have done evil." So it kind of puts him in a right perspective to receive grace or to understand grace from God. Talking about grace, I think I'd like to define that. In the biblical definition, the current kind of secular uses of it, if it's used that commonly at all, are different from the biblical definition. And I think the common definition that I found was grace is unmerited favor. And then for me, you know, those merit, it's not something we necessarily use either. So the definition of merit, to deserve or be worthy of, you know, I have done something well, therefore I deserve to receive this other thing, some reward for that. maybe in our jobs would be a good explanation of that. I have provided you with labor and done, you know, created, built, hauled, moved these things. Because I've done that, I merit the wages that you've given me. I deserve that. I'm worthy of that. And favor, a little bit more easy to understand, approval, acceptance, or to be given special benefits or blessings. So put together, to deserve or be worthy of approval, acceptance, special benefits, or blessings. But then, when we go back to grace, this is unmerited. So to put it in that sense, we do not deserve, we are not worthy of God's approval, of God's acceptance, of any blessing from God. We don't deserve that. Also, in looking at this, grace and mercy are often used together, and they're kind of hard to separate from each other. One way that I've often heard is grace is unmerited favor, as opposed to mercy, which is on withholding deserved punishment. So mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you what you do not deserve. And it's hard to separate them. Even going through this, sometimes you think, is that grace or mercy? I'm not sure which one. Maybe it's both in some ways, some of the things that we look at. But just wanted to put that out there so that to kind of help you divide what we're aiming for, not necessarily withholding or undeserved, not necessarily keeping us from punishment, but giving us favor, giving us God's favor. Paul used and talked about grace more than anyone else in the Bible. My understanding is that he used it 2/3 of all the times of any author or book in the Bible. It was used by Paul. And so I'd like to go to one of those instances in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And he's talking about, the whole section is the section by grace through faith. So he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins is how he starts the chapter. And we once walked according to the world, but now we should not do that anymore. And so starting in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, a very well-known passage, I think. And the section I'd like to look at, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Unmerited favor. It's a gift that we didn't deserve. We couldn't earn it through works, he says that. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Paul talks many times about boasting in the things that we could boast in, the things that we could stand on. But he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn it. It is unmerited. We don't deserve the gift of God. Well, what is he talking about here by the gift of God? Salvation, I think there are many gifts from God, but the ultimate gift, salvation, through Jesus Christ, his blood given for us to redeem us from our wrong, from the things that we do that are evil, from our brokenness, from our own human nature. In one sense, you could even say, well, I would say that at the very least, Jesus is evidence of God's grace to us. You know, we know that God has favor toward us by giving his only son, that he made that sacrifice. But in another sense, God or Jesus is God's grace to us. He is God's favor come down among us. It was God's favor that we could associate with his son. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I was thinking about this just as evidence of God's grace to us. Jesus came down, he came our wisdom from God, our righteousness, which is to be morally right. We don't have that on our own. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our moral righteousness. Our sanctification, where he sets us apart from everything that is wrong and broken about the world and from those in the world, he sets us apart. He does that. And our redemption, he saves us. We don't save ourselves. We don't earn that gift. God saves us through Jesus, his Son. Paul was writing, in most cases, when he talks about grace, not all, but most cases, he was writing to Christians that came out of Greek-Roman society, and he was speaking about things that they would understand. My understanding is, and this is something I'm not familiar with, I think I've seen stories and didn't understand them fully because of this, but Paul lived in and worked in and was speaking to Greek-Roman societies that were based on honor and shame. Like I said, I don't have a good grasp of that, and I think that because of the society we live in, and maybe just some comparison between them, my understanding, and this was pulled from the Bible Project, they talked about, in an honor-shame society, that showing grace to someone had to be done very carefully. If you showed grace to the wrong person, you associated yourself with them. You made a value statement about them that equated you with them. And if their value in others' eyes, or in society's eyes as a whole, didn't meet the value that you said it did by associating with them, you risk losing honor and status and sort of being moved down by your association with them. On the flip side, it was your goal and aim to find ways in which others would show you grace that would elevate you and your honor and your status and your societal worth to them. So it's, as comparison, in our society, we're sort of the self-made, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, the American dream, work hard for an achievement and you'll improve your own status, you'll improve your success is measured by your achievement and what you do. It doesn't matter what someone tells you you are, it matters what you can make yourself into. As opposed to their society, where it was based on your family standing, your family name, your wealth, your all of those things. And those things that apply in our society too. But here we say, I will determine what I am. And there, it was a much more complex, again, that I don't understand, of gaining and losing honor that they were working with and that Paul was speaking to. And I bring that up because of Paul's, I think part of the reason why he used the idea of grace and talked about it so many times, and maybe had a better understanding of it than most, is because of this idea of grace in that society. If you think about where Paul was when God showed him grace, when God brought him stopped him on the road, told him he was fighting against God, changed Paul's life from, changed his name even, from Saul to Paul, and changed his mission and life purpose. Paul was at the point of the most opposition that you could be to God at that point. He wasn't just living a fairly good life, and God looked at him and said, well, I mean, he's pretty good. We can show him grace. Or just sort of neither here nor there, where he wasn't good, he wasn't bad, he was just doing something else, completely unrelated to God. He wasn't that at all either. He was in direct opposition to God and to his church, trying to destroy the church by taking people from their homes, throwing them in jail, potentially even death for those people as well. I don't think you'll find any more, I don't think you'll find any more, that he could be any more in opposition to God than that, by trying to destroy his purposes. And God met him there. Paul wasn't asking, he was opposing. God met him there. In the honor-shame society, this is unthinkable. It's inconceivable for God to look at Paul and say, you have my favor, you know, I will give you my favor by offering you this better way, by altering the course of your life. Who better than to speak of grace throughout all of the New Testament and explain its value to us? I think we miss some of that value just because we, well, I'll get to that as we go on. But I just to say that Paul knew the full depth and meaning of grace because God found him at his worst when he had no thought even of changing. So moving on from that to our relationship to God's grace, what does it mean for us? We know what it meant for Paul. Thought of the asking the question, am I worthy of God's favor? Am I worthy of God's favor? I mean, the answer is no, right? We're not really worthy of God's favor. It's obvious. But I think we find in ourselves, as human nature, sometimes maybe more than that, but at a minimum, human nature, this self-biased feeling of worth that says we do deserve some good, we do deserve favor, just a little bit, maybe not all of it. I'm not good enough to deserve all of God's favor, his grace, or his gift to us, but just a little bit, because I'm okay. Or even in our society, we talk about being entitled. I'm entitled, you know, I deserve that. I should. I mean, I don't. We're just entitled to that because of the things we do or who we are or where we live or any of those things. My question is, what more than am I worthy? We know we're not, but does human nature, what do we often, what does that turn into? How do we justify that feeling of deserving God's grace? There are probably more ways than I thought of, but I think either sometimes our social status, either by who our family is, you know, you're part of a well-known, well-respected family, therefore you have influence, even though you may not have worked for it. It was what your parents or grandparents did. By your financial status, you know, those who can pay for things have influence. Those who can make things happen with their money have influence. By our knowledge or achievements, both intellectually or physically, the things that we can, that we have done, the things we've made ourselves into. Also, I think coming down, hitting close to home is our chosen denomination or the denomination we grow up in has conservative, Anabaptist, Mennonite, Amish, whatever all the list of denominations are, whatever you may be. And even within that, our liberal or our position on the spectrum of liberal to conservative beliefs in that. I think, oh, they're too liberal. You know, they're way out there. They're too conservative. They're too legalistic, that kind of thing. But I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place. And I deserve a little bit because of that. Even sometimes, I think your status and sort of a family, your position as you grow up, you get older, there are expectations in culture of whether you should be married or not married, and on what it means to be married or not married, and if you have more value or not because of that. I think we can sometimes give ourselves a higher feeling of worth because of that, put ourselves above other people, even, and again, going back to that, if I give myself these feelings of worth, then maybe I deserve a little bit of grace, of God's favor, because of who I am, where I am, what I've done. But all of these are subjective. They can be gained or lost in a moment. There's no enduring value in any of them. Your family name can be ruined by things that you didn't know your grandparents did years ago that came up to light, or longer ago even. Your financial success can be changed by any number of things. Maybe the business you're in is no longer necessary because of new technology. Maybe someone does it better. Your knowledge or achievements, other people can know those things too. Or your health, you know, in those things you lose your capacity to reason or use that knowledge. You lose the capacity to physically do things and work. There is no enduring value. Those things can all be lost. Paul says that relying on any of these, in addition to that, that relying on any of these means that Christ died in vain. If you go to Galatians 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. As well, in Philippians, I think I'm going to take these two things together, Philippians 3, verse 4 through 9, and this is out of a larger part where he's warning them about people coming in and talking about you need to be circumcised so that you can be acceptable to God. But starting in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And it goes on there to talk about the resurrection as well. But I point there in talking about Galatians, where I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And here Paul talks about the righteousness that he had in the law. He was blameless. He says, I was blameless, but it means nothing. These do not have enduring value. And on top of that, if I count on my righteousness in Christ, or my blamelessness in the law, my righteousness in the law, it takes away the gift, the grace, the favor of God. It makes it count for nothing. And it's not really sustainable. You say you love God and you want to follow God, but then you cut off his legs by ignoring the sacrifice of Jesus and all that meant. If you take that away, we say that there is nothing. Like, what is Christianity without Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins? But we still have that human nature that wants to pull us back into that. If I could just do a little bit, if I could... That cultural thought of I will make myself worthwhile, I will bring success to myself, it's hard to let go of, and it's human nature, I think, as well. It's hard to let go of. It's hard to let God do for us. It's hard to accept favor that we don't deserve. We don't want to owe anyone anything. if someone does something nice for you, well, it's hard to accept that without thinking, I should do something back for them. It's difficult. The good thing is that, well, in spite of the difficulty of that, the good thing is God doesn't predicate his grace to us on our worth, on our merit, on our status. God's grace to us is what gives us worth. God's grace to us, his favor towards us, is what gives us worth. This is something I didn't understand, I think, previous to this, and it was interesting. Again, this is going back to what I was talking about from the Bible Project and the honor, shame society, and how much giving grace associated you with someone else and could alter your own value or worth. So in this, I think Paul's speaking to them in that society. He's saying God's favor to us, God's association with us, gives us worth. It's not something I would have seen or said about grace before, I don't think. And to be given value by God, it's like, as we went back, we can't get that value from anything we stand on or we've done. We get it from the gift of God, his grace, his favor shown to us, gives us value. In our world, in our culture, there is a never-ending supply of cheap criticism around us of anything we might think or do or be, say, create. You see that in social media. Just read the comment section for 3 minutes, you know, about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're building a house, people tell you 40 ways you did it wrong, then they'll argue with each other about how they even told each other you were doing it wrong. If you're raising children and anyone sees that, they'll tell you how you're doing it wrong and there's how many ways to do it wrong and right. On top of the pressure you put on yourself, not only is there criticism externally from everyone else towards us, tearing us down, tearing down our worth, making us feel worthless, there is our own self-made pressure. Just by seeing that, now if you just didn't even read the comments and you just watched how someone else did something, you say, oh, I've never done it that way. I don't know how to do it that way. I don't know how to do it that well. And so they have worth because they are doing it well and right and good, but I don't, because I'm not like that. That self-comparison tears down our worth as well. So in a world filled with that, in a culture filled with that criticism, both external and internal to us, that causes self-doubt and depression, God's grace is the only genuine source of worth. God's favor toward us is only the sure, is the only sure, never-changing, stable source of worth in our life. Just want to say again that God is, in Paul's, I think the way that Paul felt, God is so much higher than us. He's so much greater than us. He's so far above us that thinking in these terms of his association with us, that it's inconceivable to consider God giving us grace or by and showing us favor by sending his son to us. And now here's a thing that's sort of the it's easier, well, all of this, easier said than done. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to say that we should live one way. It's harder to go out and do it with the pressures that are on us and all the things around us that we run into every week. But I think that when we live in God's grace, when we understand God's grace, we're not choosing or chasing anyone's approval, including our own, we can experience great freedom because we're not tied down to trying to keep everyone happy, you know. We know you can't keep everyone happy, so then we choose a few people. We can't even keep a few people happy. We can't even keep a few people convinced of our worth and our that we should have self-worth and base that in people. But when we have God's worth through shown to us through his favor, his unmerited favor, when we have that worth, we can experience freedom to go and do, to live, to work, to share, to encourage, to be to other people without worrying about the criticism that we feel because we know our value in God. We don't have to worry about our value. We can find freedom to go and do the things that God asked us to do. I think there's more in that. I've struggled yesterday and even now to say that well. I would encourage you to look into it more. I had a few thoughts that I scribbled down as well. Just that in understanding this, it is difficult humanly to have a right view of ourselves in relation to God. It's difficult to admit that I, can't control or increase our worth so that God is obligated or indebted to us to save us. And in all of this, I just want to, the one caveat, I'm not saying that we should do nothing, that there is nothing we can do, that we shouldn't even try. We do have to. We have to have faith in God's favor, in his grace, in his mercy, in his gift. We have to have faith. But we can't make it on our own worth, on our own value, on our own esteem. And just going back to then Psalm 51, where we started, to finish that out, it's hard for me to read this. I like it, and it's hard to get there. It's hard to let God do it. But starting in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, for the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion, in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Throughout that whole section, it's filled with things that say, that of David asking God, do this for me. Do this for me. I can't do it. You purge me, I will be clean. You wash me, I will be whiter than snow. You make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones may rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. There's nothing in here about give me the tools and I'll go wash myself and then I'll be clean. Nothing about if I go and meditate and study and try to change my life on my own, then I can have joy. There's nothing about let me go hide my sin quick and then you'll look at me as though I'm clean. Let me go fix my heart and then you'll see that I have a clean heart. I can give my clean heart to you. And then just on and on down through there. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me. All those things God does. Now David had to come and say these things and ask. He needed to. He needed to admit. He needed to repent. But beyond that, God cleaned him. God cleansed him. God changed him. God gave him a new heart. God took away his sin, the same that he does for us. It's an amazing thing that he says. It's, I don't know what the word is, ironic maybe, that we struggle so much to accept it and try to do it on our own. But it is, and I admit, that's a thing that I, and part of the reason for looking into this myself is just, how can I find a right perspective of myself versus, you know, in relation to God? How can I see myself for what I am accurately so that I can accept what God gives to me well? So it's sort of an effort in that direction for myself. I hope that it made some sense to you as well. I guess I forgot to write a clear conclusion line, but that is all I have for now. Dave, would you like me to turn it back over to you? Okay, thank you.